Okay. Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. And we will begin our lesson. We're moving a little bit late here, so I'll try to keep it short today. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this time, for what you've allowed us to, and the privilege that we have in opening up this book. And we look forward to you speaking to us through this book of yours. And we look forward to what you have for us and not what I have for us today. And we thank you for this. We thank you for each one here. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is number two in a series that I've entitled Examples of Right Division. And if you were with us last week, we looked at three occurrences of the word orthotomeo, in the which is the Greek form for the word rightly divided. And it occurs three times in the Scriptures, twice in the Old Testament Septuagint, and once in, of course, 2 Timothy 2:15. So to begin with, though, I would like to just read a passage of Scripture out of Psalms chapter 61. And it's a short psalm, but it's good to have a scripture reading. And if you will, bear with me till I find it. Psalm 61. And there is a connection between this and our lesson. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. But thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So this Psalm of David reminds us of a definite need for and dependence upon the Lord. In this case, the Lord Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, and of course, in our case, the Lord Christ Jesus. And in a sense, the Lord Christ Jesus for him, because as we find in the letters written during the Acts period, those of Israel who lived long before the Lord looked forward to who would be the real answer to everything, of course, the Lord Christ Jesus himself. So, in this passage, though, he speaks about the leading of the Lord. Last week, we looked at the three occurrences, and I'll briefly repeat those and notice the difference, because I believe these three aspects of right division are necessary in our lives, not merely what we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, but what we read in these other occurrences. So everybody, I believe, knows, is aware of Proverbs 3, verse 6. We'll look at 3, 5, and 6. And quickly, briefly note something here. And I'm in Psalms, so I need to move to Proverbs. Sorry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall rightly divide thy paths. So the first occurrence we read of right division is from Jehovah himself. The Lord himself is the one who will rightly divide. In this case, he's rightly dividing a path. And these certainly are principles that are relevant to us. Although we use right division in one sense, and that is to distinguish things that were given to Israel from those which are given to the church, which is his body, we would not do that in this case. Certainly this is a principle that is true, and it carries through all dispensations. And in the first case, it's the Lord rightly dividing a pathway, and it has to do with a walk. The second occurrence is in Proverbs 11 and verse 5, and I'm going to start in verse 3 because it carries the same idea as what we'll read in verse 5. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct, rightly divide, his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. So here we have right division, and what is the source? It's righteousness. And righteousness, of course, is going to come from the Lord. Righteousness is going to come from the Word, and righteousness in absolutely comes from the work of the Lord Christ Jesus, the finished work of the Lord Christ Jesus, what he accomplished in death, resurrection, and ascension. That is righteousness that we are dependent upon, totally dependent upon. So there are two principles concerning right division that we shouldn't forget about, because it has everything to do with 2 Timothy 2:15. If we read 2 Timothy 2:15, now the shoe is on the other foot, so to speak. Excuse me. And let's read this verse. Everyone very familiar with this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Paul's message to Timothy. He didn't write this to everybody, by the way. He wrote it to Timothy. Timothy was one who was a man of God, and he was one who was going to be responsible for teaching the Word. He was going to be one who was given a good deposit. That deposit was the mystery, the truth concerning the mystery. And he was exhorting forward with that and to carry that on, because Paul knew he was at the end of his life. And so here he specifically speaks to those who have that kind of a desire. He speaks directly to Timothy, but this principle, I believe, is true for anyone who has that desire. Number one, to be approved. And the word approved is the word tested. And if it's one thing I can't stand, it's tests. But really, that's what our life is all about. We grew up, when we went to school, it was all about being tested. Not only just from the standpoint of taking subjects and learning them, and we proved what we had learned by taking tests. But everything in life really is that. You get a job and you're tested. And if you fail that test, you probably won't have that job very long. And life itself, just general learning about life, is about testing and being proved and so forth. But spiritually, certainly this is something that is necessary, not so much from God's standpoint, because He knows the heart. It's necessary for us who don't know the heart, who think we do, we think we know ourselves, and we think probably a whole lot higher than ourselves than anybody else does, and especially the Lord. He knows the truth about our heart. But furthermore, we need to be tested to find out, to discover that we do fail, and that we are fallible, and that we are totally dependent upon the Lord Christ Jesus. So being approved is a necessity that he tells Timothy. And furthermore, he says that you should be this is all about a workman, an unashamed workman. And that unashamed workman, he is going to be unashamed if he does what? If he rightly divides the word of truth. So right division is a necessity in understanding being approved and being tested. And this very letter that he wrote Timothy, he uses this principle. From the very first book, I'm sorry, the very first verse of second of this letter to the end of the book, we read this very principle in action. So what I'm going to do is take us back first to the first verse. And we're going to look at a little bit about Timothy before we pass on, because I want to, as I said last week, there's several aspects of right division. When we think of right division, we think about what we're doing with the Word and how we study the Word. And we think of that we're going to divide things. We're going to divide law from grace. We're going to divide things that were given to Israel to the church, which is his body. But we'll see as we go through this study for as long as it takes, that there will be many instances where there's right division within your own dispensation, so to speak, within your own hope and calling. And Paul uses, by the way, that word approved in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. And let me just read this real quickly. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may prove or test, put to the test things that are excellent. And that word excellent can mean the word differ. When we speak of differ, he's referring to a more excellent differentiation between something. So there are things that, in particularly if you read the book of Philippians, Paul divides and he puts to the test, he proves things of a previous dispensation that he lived through and that he was tested in, and he recognizes that his righteousness during that dispensation, during the Acts period, concerning his own life, was not adequate. And he differentiates that and speaks of something that's even greater, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he speaks of that in chapter 3. But it's definitely, I'm sorry, chapter 2. No, it is chapter 3, I'm sorry. But anyway, he does talk about that very present line with right division when it comes to the word itself. And so we are to distinguish things that are more excellent in scriptures. And in this case, it's concerning the church, which is his body. And it's concerning this great secret that was given to the Apostle Paul. So all of these things are in line with an unashamed workman. And so he's speaking to Timothy, and let's turn to the first chapter in the first verse. He's writing to Timothy and reminding him of something. And I believe this was necessary because Timothy was being tested at this time. Paul was being tested tremendously because so many believers had left the truth. And he was down to a handful of people, particularly those in Asia, a majority of those. Well, he says all in Asia had left him, and I'm not for sure if he's referring to all of those who were part of his ministry, or I don't think he meant the entire Ephesian group and the Colossian group who knew the Lord, but it was these, because they were being tested, and the testing had to do with the fact that Nero was now punishing Christians for being a Christian, particularly those who were rowdy, who caused trouble, as Paul did. And Paul was going to lose his life over that under Nero. But this is what Timothy's concern was. And so if we read the first 14 verses of 1 Timothy, we will see Paul immediately practicing this principle of right division. So here's what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy already knew this truth, but Paul brings it to his attention immediately. This is a principle of right division. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the same phrase that he used with Titus, which was written right along at the same this letter was written. And it speaks of something that speaks of something in Christ Jesus that's specific. You say, well, wait a minute, John 3:16 speaks about this, eternal life. Paul's speaking about the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, and he's going to qualify this in the next 9 verses. But in Titus, he qualifies it immediately. He says in 1 and 2 of Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, good worship. Godliness is good worship, correct worship, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the age began, before the ages, before the beginning of the ages. So here he speaks of aged life, this particular life that he speaks of, this particular salvation, this promise of life, as something that we don't read about anyplace else in Scripture, and that is something that was promised before the ages. And that's a truth we find in the book of Ephesians that separates and rightly divides this truth from others. So immediately in his letter to Timothy, the very first thing he says to him, he reminds him of this particular hope that Timothy had. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank my God whom I serve away from my forefathers. The word here is apo, and the apa, which is alpha, pi, omicron in the Greek, and it. If you look at the meaning of it, you will see that it's referring to. We're still on, right? Sorry, it's referring to that word can mean away from something. And I'll give you an example of that. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, here's what we read. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read the first two. The first two verses in chapter 12. Of course, we know that chapter 11 is about a long list of faithful believers through the history of time who were faithful and who are acknowledged for their faithfulness. Wherefore, seeing we also are, verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right of the throne of God. And I've missed the verse here, what I'm looking for. He's speaking about looking away from, let us lay aside, or away from, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's referring to look away from this great cloud of witnesses now, but look unto Jesus. Looking away, he says in verse 2, looking away, that is, from those in chapter 11, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there, we have the same word used here, and he speaks about looking away from something. And so we have this principle in 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 2. So verse 3 we read, I thank God whom I serve away from my forefathers. So Paul, if you go back to Acts 24 and verse 14, you will see that he speaks about the fact that he was doing exactly what his forefathers, his fathers, had learned and believed, and they all so much loved. And in this case, now he's looking away from that. And this was something that was very detrimental when it came to being a Jew. Or it was very, it was a problem amongst Jews who would hear these things. So he's going to now use this word remembrance four or five times in the next few verses, and he's going to compare this same thing with Timothy and the way he was raised. So Paul, who was raised as an Israelite, he looks away from his fathers. So let's read this. I thank my God whom I serve away from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, remembering, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I am confident in this thing, in this very thing, that what Paul had and the truth that he had gathered from the mystery, he says, I'm confident this is within you. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, or the Spirit that was implanted in you, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit that you had that was kindled in you by the putting on of my hand. So Paul refers Timothy to this truth that he not leave it. And he reminds him of the faith of his mother and grandmother, who were believing Christians. They were Jewish father, but they were also Christian. He had Christian parents that led him into what he, the truth that he came into. Paul didn't have that. Paul had that immediate recognition and conversion on the road to Damascus. And so the truth that Paul, from the beginning of his ministry, the truth that he had was away from his forefathers. So he's reminding Timothy of these things, and there should be a rekindling of this spirit that he had. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So the very thing that he teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he begins with this principle in the beginning. And we're going to find that this book has several examples of those who did that very thing, who were ashamed. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. Before the ages. And so this is the promise of life that Timothy is being reminded of, but manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. But now, he says, something happened now. And it refers to, the first word manifest is phanerao, and the second word is the epiphania. So there was a revelation that was given to these folks who now understand the mystery, and is now manifested to them by the appearing or the manifestation of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And I've mentioned this before. If you look at that word Savior, it's primarily used in Paul's last few letters that he wrote. And it's distinguished, and Luke is another one who uses this term, that it is distinguished, however, and has a lot to do with the fact that Gentiles were called into a hope and calling. That's a whole different subject, but Paul is reminding Timothy of this very thing. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Once again, he emphasizes this issue of being ashamed and not being ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have, or that which has been committed, entrusted unto Paul against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto the deposit that was given to you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul's emphasis to Timothy when he writes 2 Timothy 2:15, and he tells him how important it is to rightly divide, is to he gives him that very principle in the beginning of this book. And if you read the next verse, he says, "This thou knowest, all they which are in Asia." Be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so he now will give us several pairs and a list of several people who have lost the truth. And that was the issue in 2 Timothy. Those who had turned away from the truth. Very risky thing. It's not the fact that they weren't saved, it's just that they gave up this truth, and that's the important part of this letter written to Timothy. And that's why I say this letter was written to Timothy, as well as those who will walk and honor this truth that Paul received and the importance of that very thing. So, if you go to chapter 2, after we read this, the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, the very next thing that Paul does is throw out a couple more names of those who did not rightly divide the word. Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So he speaks, he gives more names, and the issue has to do with how you handle the word. If we go over to chapter 3, he speaks about the last days and perilous times. And verse 7, he says, he speaks about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. And he has to mention two more names. Now he goes back in history. Now as Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So he gives another pair of those who resist, in this case, resist the truth. All of this is really hinged around what we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. Those people who could never even come into a knowledge of the truth. And so this has to do with this idea of right division. And when you get to the last chapter, he mentions more names. He mentions Demas, who loved this present age more than he loved his appearing, is the emphasis there. And so we have another name of one who left the truth. And Paul mentions some others here that are, I don't want to say suspect, but they left Paul and they went to different locations. And perhaps it had to do with this issue concerning the fact that their lives were at stake at this time. He mentions Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil, and that the Lord would reward him according to his work. So in this whole letter, he gives examples of being ashamed and not being ashamed. But that whole emphasis is on this issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have three principles, I believe, when it comes to right division. The first two have to do with the fact that that we are to be led, we are to be directed. Our life is to be directed. Our path is to be directed or rightly divided by the Lord and by righteousness. And finally, and why of all things did the Lord wait until Paul's last letter to have him to direct him to mention right division? As far as the word is concerned, I mean, if you accumulate all the scriptures, he doesn't really mention this as a direct principle that, at least in the sense that he does here. It is, as we looked at last week, we looked at the Hebrew word, which is translated we looked at the Hebrew word in which the Greek forms are translated from in the Septuagint version. And that word has an implication of right division in several locations in the Old Testament. And we look at those different occasions there. And now we get to the very last letter that was written. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And he mentions this very subject. And so the Lord waits until all truth had been expressed, all the scriptures had been expressed, and the need for right division. Paul could have written about right division during the Acts period, but it would not have been complete in the sense that Paul didn't, of the things that Paul did not know that were still going to be revealed to him. So after this truth had been revealed, the truth of the mystery, Paul is able to write this principle down to be used in understanding the scriptures. But not only understanding the scriptures, but being an approved workman, being able to stand the test, and one who would be, I'm sorry, an approved, unashamed workman. So one that would not be ashamed, and that the idea of shame here has to do with faithfulness and remaining faithful. With that principle and with these principles in mind, we will look at a few more verses, and I'm going to watch my time here. I think I'm going to get you out of here early today. Let's go back to Proverbs 11,
verse 5. Look at this principle, and we're going to look at some verses that have to do with righteousness as part of our walk. Righteousness as rightly dividing our paths and how we are to walk. So in Proverbs 11:5, which we read earlier, and you can see that this study of right of examples of right division are going to go beyond of what we normally think of right division. We're going to look at not merely different dispensational issues that are rightly divided, but we want to emphasize how important it is to consider the fact that it is the Lord who rightly divides our paths, which is important, which is all about this issue of 2 Timothy 2:15. For if we don't have that kind of leadership from the Lord, how can we even begin to rightly divide and to be an approved workman? So Proverbs 11:5, once again we read, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." So righteousness will be the right divider. Now, if you are on Forrest's texting list, you will see that, or you will perhaps remember that on Wednesday, he texted a verse which was found in Isaiah chapter 32, or principle here. And we'll use this as a springboard in looking at this idea of righteousness being a means of our of directing our paths. In Isaiah chapter 32, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect assurance forever." We have this principle, this hope and assurance about walking correctly, in a rightly divided way. And we have this as the barometer. I believe this is a barometer of righteousness and our faith. And that is, the result will be peace, and the effect will be quietness and assurance for the age, or for your lifetime, and beyond your lifetime in resurrection. "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." So if we're going to rightly divide the word and use that principle, I have to use that principle here. This was given to Israel, but this principle has this principle that we read here about righteousness and peace has no boundaries when it comes to dispensations, and it carries into our own. Let's turn to Psalms 23. Now, this will just be a little devotional part of our study. I believe it's kernel as well as devotional, but this certainly is a psalm that is familiar to just about every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ. Let's read three or four verses here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So here he's speaking about being led, and he's speaking about still waters, which have to do with peace. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So his leading, or his rightly divided ways, leads what? In the paths of righteousness. And this is a necessity for us to have as part of our rightly divided paths that we read of in Proverbs 11:15. If you turn to Exodus chapter 13, we see that this principle that God will lead those, he will direct the paths of those who are his children. And in this case, we're going to see what he did with the children of Israel in spite of their unbelief. So in Exodus chapter 13, right after Israel, was verse 51 of chapter 12 says, "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." And so, in the next chapter, we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and he gives them some laws here, or he gives them some direction here of what they're to do about remembering this day. And so we get down to verse, verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God," here's what happened after they left Egypt, "God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." So here he is, he's rightly dividing their paths. Last week we looked at this word in the Hebrew and saw that there were several occasions that we could translate the words there, rightly dividing, in the way that he led people and he rightly divided their path. So here we read that he led them not this way. He directed their paths, is what he did. He says, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He could have taken the short path. "For God said, lest peradventure that the people repent when they see war, and they would want to return to Israel, to return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And if you look in the margin, what the Companion Bible says about harness, it says armed or marshaled by fives. And he gives you verses there for it. The number of grace. To this day, five is an evil number in Egypt. Whichever it is, both point to order and organization. They were ordered and not a disorderly rabble. So they were directed in a manner that they did it in an orderly way. In spite of what they did, and we find out about what happened over that 40-year period, the Lord led them in the wilderness. And he goes on to say this, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence from you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So in spite of their unfaithfulness, the Lord led them. He guided them. He directed their paths. Now, we have the same principle in our life. And we can thank the Lord that he does that. Now, the problem here is not the fact that the Lord is, the fact that the Lord is leading. The problem here is that we don't follow. And so, sometimes, leadership is generally associated today in business with those who are able to make people follow them. Well, I would have to, if we use that definition, then the Lord was a bad leader, because almost the entire nation of Israel fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because of their unbelief and unfaithfulness, in spite of all that, the Lord continued to lead them. So, we have that principle even amongst ourselves. We have to be willing to follow and recognize when the Lord turns us from one way and points us in another direction. If we don't like it, we need to follow anyway. It is the best way when he picks the way. And what was the barometer we said? Peace. The end result and the effect is going to be peace. And that's what we have to go by, and that's what we're really looking for. When we are confronted with a decision, and it's not something that we want, it's part of a wilderness-type journey, we need to be willing to accept what the Lord has ahead of us. Well, let's read a few more verses, a few more principles on this same subject, and then we'll close this.
In Psalm chapter 5, I want to read three or four places in Psalm. Psalm 5:8. I think this is pertinent for us because our wilderness journey includes spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness that we're confronted with in our walk. And so one of the things that David calls to our attention in more than one place is his enemies. And so we need to remember that in our walk. And I'm sorry it's taking me forever to get here. And I'm going to read Psalm chapter 5, starting in verse 7. For me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So David's response to, and we'd had to read the verses before, the enemies that he was up against. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to worship the Lord. And that's what we do when we get into the book. And that's what we do when we rightly divide the book. He says, verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Why? Because of mine enemies. And this is the principle. And then he goes on to say, make thy ways straight before my face. And so right division has to do with correctly dividing. It has to do with a straight and a correct pathway. So we need the heart that David had here. For what reason? Because of our enemies. And in Ephesians 6, devil tell us about our enemies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we would have read on, Paul speaks about the snare of the devil there. So we definitely, one of the reasons we need to be in the Word, and we need righteousness as the steps in our walk, is for that very reason. Let's look at 27:11. It says the same thing, I believe. 27:11, we read, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? In a plain path. Because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Verse 31:3. Here's another reason we need to be led. We need to be rightly, correctly, our pathways need to be rightly directed. In 31, let's read the first three verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. When we consider God, the fact that the Lord God has a purpose in calling out the nation of Israel, as we said, it was for his namesake. And it had to do more than just to save a group of people, but it was for what they were going to do as witnesses before the other nations. And as we find in the book of Ephesians, our walk is important. We find it in the book of Philippians. Our walk is important to those who see us and how they see us. But furthermore, our walk is before principalities and powers. And so, there's a purpose behind this, and it's for the Lord's namesake. It's not for us. It's really for His namesake. There's a lot that is happening with the church, which is His body, and that is being accomplished now through members of the church, which is His body, because we are the fullness of Him. And one of the things that is being accomplished has to do with being witnesses before principalities and powers. They are seeing something now that they've never seen before. Let's finish Psalms 139. I'm going to read the first 10 verses and we'll close with this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And I believe in the margin it says, He scrutinizes our path. and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Surely the person that wrote this, David, was a man whom the Lord really cared about, and that he was, regardless of where he was going to go, the Lord was going to be there at his side. And I think we find that in the writings that's given to us. The Lord is at hand. He is at our elbow, as Oscar would say. And this truth is surely true to those who are going to fulfill his purposes. So we have these principles, and I believe all three of them are important concerning right division, and particularly when it comes to being approved, being tested, going through the test. We need someone to direct us, and also of not being ashamed. A workman that needs not the principles that are necessary, that as our part of the of what Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy is that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. So these are just a few aspects and principles and examples of right division, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your book, for your word, for your leading, for your persistent, consistent, continuous faithfulness. And we thank you for what you have in store for us concerning your purposes. Thank you for each one here this morning, and for the love of Christ that we all share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.